Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from two places, and we'll read these in connection with Lord's Day 12, the second part where we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings. So let's read Lord's Day 34, first of all, and here we see how David is fulfilling his role as a prophet and proclaiming Christ to those, or proclaiming God's goodness to those around him. Let's start then with Psalm 34, that's on page 463. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's then turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to First letter of Peter. We'll read chapter 2, verse 4 to 12. Here we read about how Peter talks about how we are all called to be prophets, priests, and kings, especially when we look at verse 9. Let's start, though, at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's then read what we confess in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's on page 527 of the Book of Praise. And we'll read just question and answer 32. That's the focus of the sermon this afternoon. Why are you called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing. so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as a king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. After the sermon, we'll sing in response from hymn 53, all four stanzas. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to identify ourselves by what we do for a living. Since we spend a lot of time and effort doing whatever our job is, we start thinking of this as who we are. We think, I'm a lawyer, I'm a policeman, I'm a landscaper, I'm a construction worker, I'm a nurse. This is who I am and this is what I do. But if we don't really like our job, or even worse, if we don't have a job, we can easily become miserable and gloomy. We feel like we don't have much purpose in this world. We feel like failures. But brothers and sisters, life is so much more than just our jobs. It's more than paying the bills and making sure that there's a roof over our heads. For what if someone asks you what your job was, and you would say to them, well, actually, I have one job, but in three ways. I'm a prophet, I'm a priest, and I'm a king. And they'd probably think that you're a little bit crazy. But brothers and sisters, if you love Christ, and if you want to be united to him, then this is your calling. It isn't just some nice theological lingo that some scholars made in the past. For as we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So yes, today, brothers and sisters, you are called to be God's office bearers. Being a Christian is so much more than just going to church and reading your Bible and making sure you give money to the church. For being a Christian means, in the first place, that we're united to Christ in a bond of undying love. And when we're united to him, we have a task. Christ equips us with the same Spirit that he was anointed with. And the Spirit transforms us so that we reflect Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, more and more. And that brings us to our theme. Since I am united to Christ, I am equipped to share in his threefold office, so that as prophet, I proclaim the name of Christ, as priest, I live for the name of Christ, and as king, I fight in the name of Christ. Let's look then, firstly, at our calling to be prophets. Old Testament prophets were called to bring God's message to those around them. But they were often weak and sinful human beings who were so scared and afraid to do this. We could think of Moses. He said, Lord, send someone else. But God thoroughly equipped him with his Spirit so that Moses went to the most powerful man in the whole world at the time. He went to Pharaoh and he proclaimed God to him. And now, today, God calls us all, each and every one of us here, to be prophets. And we might be afraid. We might say, God, please, just send someone else. I'm weak and sinful. I'm not very good at talking about my faith. I'm scared. But congregation, we have received the Spirit of power. We have been 100% equipped to be prophets. For God promised in Joel 2, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And we live in the era of Pentecost when this has been fulfilled. So now each one of us is called to be a prophet. And there's no exception. For both rich and poor, young and old, men and women, we all need to proclaim Christ. So what do we do as prophets? Well, just as the Old Testament prophets, we proclaim God to people around us. And the message we bear is so much more glorious and so much more full than the message the Old Testament prophets brought. For we have fullness of revelation in Christ. So we should be eager and ready and willing to spread this message to those around us. And this starts with proclaiming God's word to our own hearts. We need to let the word of God dwell in us richly, to sink into the very fibers of our being. And this is what David was doing in Psalm 34, as we read. This was a time of great fear in David's life. Saul was hunting him down ruthlessly. So David went to the city of Gath to seek refuge. And then he found out that the king of Gath also wanted him killed. So for David, there was enemies all around him. He felt like the whole world was against him. But the Lord rescued David from his enemies. As he says, as Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he rescued me. He delivered me from all my fears. We see in this psalm that David is exhorting himself in a way. He's preaching the good news to himself. He's saying to himself, David, look at what God has done for you. Therefore, at all times, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to exalt his name and proclaim it to those around me. And we see more clearly what David saw in shadows. We see how the Lord delivered us from our greatest enemy, from Satan and from sin. And so we need to keep telling ourselves, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves and say, I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. And yet Christ bought me with his blood. He said, I want you. So now I'm a part of God's family. I'm Christ's brother and God is my father. But we shouldn't stop here. We shouldn't keep this good news to ourselves. For David couldn't keep it to himself. He was bursting with joy. He had to tell someone else what God had done in his life. And so he just can't keep it in. So he says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And a little later, come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you about the fear of the Lord. So we see that David's fulfilling the role of a prophet. He's proclaiming what God had done to those around him. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, notice that this was not a burden for David. Confessing what the Lord had done came out of a heart that was overwhelmed and overjoyed with what God had done in his life. It was his natural response to what God had done. And so our natural response to what Christ has done for us should come naturally. And this makes sense. Imagine for a moment that you read a news article about someone who jumped in front of a bullet to save a total stranger. Your natural response would probably be that you'd bring it up in conversations quite a bit. You'd have no problem starting up a conversation with a friend or a coworker. Say things like, did you hear about what that man did? Isn't it incredible that he gave up his life and jumped in front of a bullet for someone else? Well, brothers and sisters, we have a news story that continues to beat all other headlines that we might read today. We have a news story that should move us to tears as we read about it on the pages of Scripture. For this news story isn't just about some other guy. This news story is about us. We are involved in it. Someone died, not a glorious death, but a humiliating death for you and me. Someone let himself be nailed to a cross to pay for your and my sin, ugliness, and wickedness. And this someone wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. He was truly God. So do you see what Christ, your Savior, did for you is absolutely amazing? so loving that he died for us here sitting in Yarrow. So don't keep this message to yourself. Tell others. For when this message grips your heart, when you realize that you're a terrible, ugly sinner, and that Christ died for you still, it's hard to keep it in. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, speak the gospel at every opportunity. And this means using our tongues to proclaim Christ instead of for evil and lying, for gossiping and swearing. So boys and girls, when you mouth off to your parents or when you gossip about a friend or somebody else behind their back, this means you're not being a good prophet. You're bringing shame to the name of Christ, the one who died for you. Instead, use your mouth for good. Use it to show to others how thankful you are for what Christ has done. In adults, this means that we proclaim Christ as we go about our days. Whenever we see the opportunity, we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. This means, in the first place, that we implore our children to seek Christ throughout their lives. And in our conversations with our friends, we don't just talk about the weather or about sports or about our kids or about some issue in the Canadian Reformed churches, but we talk about Christ and what He has done. And in our conversations with outsiders, with friends and acquaintances that don't know Christ, we urge them to look to Him for everything. For if we really care about them at all, it should shake us deeply that of the thought that they are heading to an eternity of eternal death, an eternity without love and without joy, without Christ. So don't beat around the bush when you talk to people outside of your friends and families, outside of the church. Tell them that Christ is the only way to God, the only way to true, lasting peace. So I ask you this question this afternoon. If you have friendships or acquaintances outside of the church, have you ever shared the gospel with them? And if you haven't, what's holding you back? For each one of us here is called to speak the gospel at every opportunity. It isn't just for some of us. It isn't just for the eloquent ones. It isn't just for the ones who are brave. Because Moses wasn't brave at all. Jeremiah wasn't brave. But God gave them His Spirit to equip them powerfully for their task. So congregation, don't fear man, but fear God, whose wrath is terrible against those who don't believe, but who pulls out of the stops, who showers His love on those who trust in Him. And if we're honest with ourselves this afternoon, we'll realize that we've been pretty pathetic prophets as we've gone through life. We've missed so many golden opportunities to speak the gospel to our children, to our friends, and to our family. But this doesn't mean that you should give up, brothers and sisters. Pray for the Spirit to equip you to be bold proclaimers of the Word. And don't underestimate His power. Look at how He changed Peter from someone who denied Christ in front of a servant girl to one who stood up in front of hundreds of Jews, many of the ones who were there when Christ was killed, and he proclaimed Christ boldly. This brings us to our second point. We're also called to be priests. Not only are we to proclaim Christ with our mouths, but we are to give our very lives over to Him. Our whole lives are to be a sacrifice to Christ. This was seen already in a very tangible way in the Old Testament. God called the Levites to be His special people, to be people that were devoted to Him 100% of the time. And we read in Numbers 8, verse 14 and 16, that God says, "You are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and they will be mine. They are the Israelites that are to be wholly given to me." So the other Israelites could look at the life of the Levites, and especially the priests. They could see what a life of service to God looked like. And if you read through Leviticus, you get a glimpse of how holy these priests were supposed to be. They wore very special garments, and they had something on their turban that's with a gold plate that attached to it, and it said, "Holy to the Lord." And so the priests, they couldn't touch anything unclean. They were to be entirely and 100% devoted to God. And so we're called to do this too. We're called to be priests. This isn't just for some of us. As we read in 1 Peter 2, we are a holy priesthood who offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the standard for being holy hasn't diminished in the New Testament. We're supposed to be holy priests, wholly devoted to Christ in every single thing we do. We live sacrificially to God's glory and not our own. Brothers and sisters, we don't do this in order to earn God's favor or to pay for our sins. We don't merit anything by our service as priests. Instead, we are to be motivated by what our great high priest has done for us. He devoted his life entirely to the Father. He served God perfectly in every thought, in every word, in every action. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly holy, perfectly devoted, doing everything to God's honor. And he didn't just do this for himself. He did this for you and for me. His holiness is given to us. It's accredited to our account. His priestly robes are draped around each one of us here. And so when God looks at us, what he sees is perfect holiness. What he sees is perfect priests. And not only does Christ make us holy on the outside, but he also sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we can actually and truly say, "I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to start living like a priest devoted to God's service." And a life devoted to God is a life of thankfulness. This means that our whole attitude and our whole orientation in life is different. We show in our words and in our deeds that we live by grace. We're forgiven, thankful people filled with Christ's love. And so we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. We say, "Christ, in view of your great mercy, in view of your awe-inspiring love for me, I devote myself to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." So yes, brothers and sisters, our calling to be priests is radical. We can't decide that we're just going to serve God on Sundays or when we feel like it. But we need to act like a priest every day and in every action we do. Whatever we do on earth, we do in the name of Christ and to his honor and glory. And so we adopt humble and thankful attitudes. We realize that everything we have in this life is actually the Lord's. And so everything, our jobs, our belongings, our kids, we devote to God and we say, "Let me use these gifts in your service, Christ, to bring honor and glory to you." And as priests, we also put the interests of others above our own. For we're called to serve in God's temple, to serve among our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to share everything with them. We let the love of Christ that's in our hearts pour out and fill their lives as well. So we think first How can I love people in my church, in my community, in my family more? Instead of, what's in it for me? How can other people make me feel better about myself? So this means giving of our time and resources to our fellow brothers and sisters. Visiting those who are elderly, those who are mourning, or those who are sick is not just a job for the pastor or for the elders, but it's a task for each and every one of us. So take time this week to pray for someone in your church or to write someone a card of encouragement. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased, as we read in Hebrews 13. This brings us to our third point. We're also called to be kings. I came across an article recently which talked about how you can pretend to be royal and trick those around you. Your speech must be eloquent and your actions gracious, is what it said. Well, congregation, we don't need to pretend. We are royalty. No matter what your job is here on earth, no matter how poor you are royalty. Royal blood courses through your veins because you're united to Christ. We're bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh, so we share in His kingly role. And this means we need to start acting like who we are. We need to start acting like royalty. And this doesn't mean we put our noses in the air and think that we're better than other people. Rather, being royal, being God's princes and princesses, means two things, as our catechism mentions. We fight valiantly while still here on earth, and we reign with Christ hereafter. In the first place, then, we fight valiantly. For we're engaged in a bitter struggle on this earth against sin and Satan. And we sometimes think that Christians are called to just love all the time and to show love even to their enemies, to be gracious, to be kind. Well, this is certainly true, but there's lots more. For we as Christians are equipped to fight ferociously against sin and the devil. Each one of us here is called to be a warrior. And we live in the midst of a battlefield, with battles occurring daily in our own hearts and in the world around us. So we need to fight back valiantly, like royal soldiers in Christ's army. We're not just supposed to be passive sinners who let sin and Satan walk all over us. Instead, we are given the most beautiful and the most powerful weapons in the whole world. We're given the armor of God. And so we're told to fight alongside our King, Christ Jesus, against all forms of evil. And this begins with fighting for our very lives. Fighting on the battleground of our hearts against sin and the old nature which keeps raising its ugly head. So brothers and sisters, be persistent in putting sin to death. See even little sins that you consider insignificant, not just as some annoyance that you need to deal with, or something that's just part of your life here on earth, but see them as bitter enemies. For sin is what Christ saved us from. He didn't just pay for our sin and then say, well, you're stuck in your sin for this life on earth. You just have to wait until heaven before you can really do anything about it. Instead, He equips us with His Spirit to fight against sin. So keep in step with the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Fight valiantly alongside Him. Take up the mighty armor that God has given you. You have the most powerful weapon in your hands. You have the Word of God. So read it daily. Meditate on it. And then use it to rid yourselves of persistent sins. slash at sin relentlessly. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. And know that you're equipped to fight. You can win. And in Christ, you will win. Not only do we fight against sin in our own lives, but we also fight against the devil. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against much more powerful forces. And sometimes I think that Christians in third world countries understand the power and the scariness of Satan a lot more than we do here. So we need to open our eyes and not be unaware of his schemes. For if we live our lives as if Satan isn't a real threat, he absolutely loves us. Imagine if a king didn't really acknowledge a powerful enemy. For brothers and sisters, Satan is very, very real. For we might not see him physically, but he lurks around. We read in 1 Peter 5 that he goes around as a prowling lion, looking for people to devour. His rage and his power are great. He rages against us. He rages against the church. He hates it when we love Christ. So when you confess Christ and when you live in service to him, don't be naive and think that he's not going to attack you, because he's going to attack. He'll use guerrilla warfare to try to grip your hearts and your minds. He'll sneak into our homes through our computers, through our phones, through our magazines, through our video games. And this should make us scared. Because if it doesn't, this means that we haven't really come to terms with how powerful and great Satan is. But brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean we despair. For we are equipped to fight by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is absolutely no match for Christ, for he already won the battle. But we still need to fight these last skirmishes against Satan, and these are bitter struggles. So, beloved, pray for Christ to strengthen you in the battle against sin and Satan. Pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Uphold and strengthen me so that I don't go down to defeat in this battle of life. And beloved, don't give up in your fight against sin and Satan. Live in the reality that you are destined to be with Christ, to reign with him forever. For we're not always going to be fighting. We will reign with Christ hereafter. Boys and girls, do you ever wonder what you're going to be doing on the new earth? Do you think you'll be sitting around, sitting all the time, maybe playing on a harp and twiddling your thumbs? Well, this isn't true. For in heaven and on the new earth, we're going to be busy doing royal things. We will govern all of creation just like Adam and Eve were called to do in the beginning. And we will be rulers of a beautiful golden city. We'll sit on thrones next to Christ, reigning in justice and peace over the earth. And what an incredible future in store. Isn't it almost unimaginable and unbelievable that this is our future? That we can say with confidence, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be a queen. No matter what my job is here on earth, one day I will sit on a throne next to Christ. So this hope for the future should motivate us now, today. So brothers and sisters, in the here and now, see yourselves as prophets, priests, and kings, first of all. And guide your children to see this as their chief calling, too. Don't just focus on making sure that they get a good job one day. But point them and yourselves each and every day to your threefold task, one that is yours and mine for eternity. Prophets, priests, and kings who confess, serve, and reign with Christ. Amen.